How many of you have heard a phenomenal message on the resurrection? Okay, you won't hear one today either, so. The resurrection, this is usually an Easter message, but we're coming to the Gospel of John, and we didn't map it out quite right to have this happen on Easter, so we're going to approach it as it fits in the Gospel of John and see what God has for us this morning in His Word, and then maybe you'll hear a phenomenal one on Easter. But only Father, Lord, as we come to your word, would you prepare our hearts and minds that, Lord, we would hear from your word. Lord, we in the busyness of this life, it's so easy for us to take our eyes off you. And Lord, in this American culture, it's so easy for the noise of this world to cloud our hearing. Lord, in these next few minutes, would you give us eyes to see? Lord, give us ears to hear your still small voice, that, Lord, we'd live in the power of the resurrection, in the power of knowing our Savior is raised from the dead, living and present, and calling us to serve. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, if you compare all the different resurrection stories of the Gospels, this one is a little bit different. The Gospel of John was written approximately 90 years after Jesus' birth, or 60 years after Jesus' death. The other Gospels were written about 30 years previously. And so why was John writing? Why did he feel the need to write? And why did he include certain stories and not others? And he says, as we see at the end of chapter 20, I wrote that you might believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing, you might have eternal life. He included certain stories, but also because of the lateness of it, it just hit me this week. I haven't read this anywhere. If you want to take it and run with it. But by this time, was the fable of Peter as leader of the Church of Rome already beginning to develop? I don't know. But chapters 20 and 21 give an interesting twist on the gospel story in light of saying, you know what, Peter was a man like us. And then as we'll see in chapter 21, what was the ministry that Jesus Christ commissioned Peter to? It wasn't to be the Pope, the first Pope of the church. Jesus Christ commissioned him to be, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. But in chapter 20, we see a little bit of story about the resurrection that is a little humbling to Peter. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their houses. But Mary Magdalene, stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him? And I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, the other gospel story says that she was going with the other ladies. Possibly she was going ahead of them. She was coming to the tomb early, while it was still dark. Sun hadn't even started up yet. And she saw that the stone had taken away from the tomb. So she ran. Do you realize we talk about running in our culture all the time? In New Testament culture, you don't find stories about running. It wasn't polite. In a lot of societies, it's not a polite thing to do. You're under control. You do things under control. You move slowly. Mary Magdalene, at seeing that the tomb was empty, that the door was open, she ran. She ran. She had to let them know. She had to let them know, the tomb is empty. Please come, respond. The ladies were the first to know that the tomb was empty. And as we see later in this, it was a lady to whom the resurrected Christ was first revealed. Mary runs, and she tells them. She ran. She went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that whom Jesus loved. That's John's way of saying, that's me. Rather than saying Peter and me, polite scripture writing, Peter and the one Jesus loved, me. And said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb." That was what all she could think of. Somebody has opened the tomb. His body's not there. They must have stolen his body. And we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running. We have got to find out what has happened. Why is his body not there? Take yourself for a moment through their week. They started the week, Jesus entering Jerusalem with maybe a million people singing Hosanna and bowing before him, putting palm branches before him, and he enters in victory. And they're thinking, okay, wow, the kingdom is coming. We're going to be a part of something special. And then as the week went on and he cleansed the temple and the pot started to stir, and those that had already intended to murder Jesus before, and the disciples watching all of this. And in the garden, seeing that special night, the special meal in the upper room, and to hearing Jesus' instructions that we looked at in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, hearing that message, and then seeing Jesus pray. Something special is going on, but we can't figure it all out. And then he's arrested, and they're really bewildered. Peter, he goes and follows in the trial, and he denies Christ, denies that he even knows him. And Jesus falsely accused, beaten, and crucified. And their world had been turned upside down, all in a week of thinking maybe the kingdom is coming, and now just devastated. Peter, to the point of denying that he even knew Jesus. And now his body's gone? What is going on? Why would they want to denigrate our Savior even further? Wasn't it enough that they humiliated him? They mocked him? They scorned him? They beat him, they falsely accused him, they falsely convicted him, and they hung him on a tree, a shameful death, naked before the world. They speared him in the side. Isn't all that enough? And now they've taken his body? What is going on? They run to the tomb, and John lets us know that Peter is not perfect. He might have been able to walk on water, but he couldn't beat John to the tomb. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. But John, being more cautious, more thoughtful, he stooped and looked in, and he saw that the linen cloths were lying there. But he did not go in. The concept of this phrase is the cloths were lying right where the body had been. Jesus' body could have been wrapped in a shroud, but as we saw last week, as they prepared the body, they took strips of linen with the 75 pounds of spices and wrapped them around Jesus. Would have been a hardened case by that point. So that when Jesus was raised and came through those linen cloths, they were lying there. And John could see that, but he did not go in. As Terry had shared, the tombs of that time, hewn into the rock, the first chamber was where the body would be laid for the first few days. Then you would move it back for the first year. And after that point, then you'd gather the bones, put them in a box, and you'd put them in another portion of the tomb. So just looking in the door, he could see where Jesus' body had been. And there were the linen cloths, just as they had been encapsulated around his body. But Simon Peter, impetuous, bold Simon Peter, the one who jumped out of the boat and said, if Jesus can walk on the water, I can walk on the water. Simon Peter came and he following him, and he went right into the tomb. Good Jewish people, stay out of tombs as much as possible. You are defiled, considered defiled for 7 days. You stay away from those things. Peter at this point doesn't care. He's going to get answers. He's going to solve this problem. He comes and he comes right into the tomb and he sees the linen cloths lying there. And then the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the rest of the cloths, but had actually been folded up and placed by itself. Now, if this is a grave robber, why in the world would you uncloth 75 pounds of cloth? Why would you uncloth the body and take the body? And then neatly assemble it like the body was still there. Jesus had raised from the dead through the cloths, taken the face cloth and put it separate. And because of Peter's boldness, now John was bold enough to enter the tomb. John, who had reached the tomb first, went in, and he saw, and at that moment, he believed. Peter hadn't yet believed. He was still trying to figure it out. At that moment, John believed. He could see it. His eyes, his spiritual eyes, were open. His physical eyes saw it, but his spiritual eyes were opened, and he believed. Up to this point, they had heard Jesus talk about destroy this temple, and I will, 3 days later, I will raise this temple again. But it wasn't until that point that John connected, this is what he was talking about. The temple of his body, you destroy it, and 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. And it's at that moment of faith that he believed in his heart that God had raised him from the dead. The disciples went back. They didn't stay there. Peter going, we got to figure this out. We're going to solve this. What in the world's going on? Obviously, the disciples didn't steal the body. If they're displaying characteristics that are not consistent with people that have stolen a body and hidden it, as the Jews accused. They go away, but Mary Magdalene lingering, and she stood weeping outside the tomb. This term weeping is the wailing. In a lot of cultures, it's a part of the process of just wailing. But especially when you've been touched deeply. People often ask, as a funeral director, how in the world could you do that job? most often, especially in American culture, people aren't wailing. But to do all the work of meeting a family of an infant, and then to take the mother back, and the first time she sees her infant and holds her infant, and to hear, it just, you know, tears your heart out. And I'll never forget the ringing in my ears of a mom who had only one son, and in his early 20s found out that he had leukemia. The family owned a restaurant in town, well known, and he was a magical personality, the son. But in finding out that he had leukemia, in this process, the family was torn apart as the husband decided he couldn't take the stress and shacked up with a younger woman, left the family business, and it's all on her shoulders. And the son makes a recovery. And in the recovery, he becomes a part, integral part of the restaurant and serves with mom, and their relationship as mother and son is so tight. And then suddenly, the leukemia comes back in a barrage, and she loses her son with very little warning. And she's just devastated. And the whole process, every time she saw him, the wailing and the weeping. And then at the graveside, surrounded by 300 young people who had been impacted by this young man, we're getting ready to lower the casket, and she is just laying on top of the casket, wailing from the depths of her heart, of all of her hopes and dreams. He's here. And one of the young men that young man had touched had actually played for the Ravens, drafted by the Ravens. Later in the military. But a short time later, he died. The impact of this young man, and the impact of this young man's faith and courage and life had touched him. And when he died, for them to go back and to see the marker of this young man and to see his faith displayed on his marker, and the ripples only God knows. But that mother, consumed at the moment by wailing grief, weeping, my son, my only son, my hopes and dreams. And then over the weeks to work with her and to see her come back to a faith and a resolute faith in God, in the goodness of God, that she was able to transform that into a powerful message of the hope that this life is not all there is. And that message then could just bubble through all the relationships. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, wailing. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Her eyes are clouded with tears. Her heart, her mind. This person that had delivered me from 7 demons, that had transformed my life, someone that had loved me and looked past my demon possession, delivered me, looked past the fact that I was a woman, that I was a person worth saving. And now he's gone. And she looks in, and the 2 angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. Again, in the cloud of tears, sees a figure. She did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you overcome with grief? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, isn't that interesting? Creator of the universe, who first created the Garden of Eden, is supposed to be a gardener. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." As a lady, somehow she's going to care for his body. She's going to carry him away. "But please just let me know where he is." She's heard his voice, but she didn't recognize his voice until he said, "Mary." "My sheep hear my voice." She instantly recognizes him, Rabboni, teacher. And he says, "Do not cling to me." Is Jesus cautious of affection? No. It's that grip that I'm going to hold on to you at all costs. Saying, "Mary, I'm here. I did rise from the dead. I am who I said I was. I have followed through on my promises. I am raised. Do not cling to me." In grieving, it can be excruciating to let go. As a Christian funeral home, a Christian cemetery, we'd often encourage people, have the graveside. But even in the graveside, as you're walking away, to be able to say goodbye. That it's important in the grieving process to come to that point that I let go. And the power for so many of seeing the casket lowered into the ground to say, you know what? It's changed. The relationship has changed. I have to walk away now. And transition from the weeping to letting go. Some of you are in the grieving process, losses of all kinds, or the prospect of losses. And in that grieving, maybe to the point of weeping and wailing and being paralyzed by grief, that your vision is clouded and you no longer even see what Jesus is doing all around you. Your hearing is clouded and you don't even hear the voice of Jesus seeking to speak into your life. And if so, you're wanting to cling at all costs and hang on and say, "I can't let go. I can't. You changed my life. You were a part of transforming my life, and I can't let go." The other Gospels tell us that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. And Jesus had cast those demons out, transformed her life, and she became a follower of Jesus, seeking to serve and care for him. And she knew Jesus as the physical Jesus, and now as the resurrected Jesus. She didn't want to let him go. "Please don't go. I've lost you once. I don't want to lose you again. I want to hang on to you." And Jesus, as he had taught his disciples, "Oh, as special as it has been to walk with you, and as special as it has been to be a physical part of your life, you want me to go. Because when I go and ascend to the Father, I will send the Spirit, and there will be a freshness and depth of relationship that you haven't even known that you even knew in my presence. There will be something new that when I ascend to the Father, I will send the Spirit, and He will indwell you, and He will remind you, and there will be a daily internal relationship that you don't even know and experience yet to this point. Mary, don't cling to me. Don't hang on to me, because this existence, as good as it has been, isn't even close to what it will be when you let go. But when we're overcome with grief, someone special in our life, and they've done something significant in our life, and we want to hang on to them at all costs. We can't even imagine life without them. God's saying, open up your grip, because there's something even greater. One of the things I used to do at graveside often, especially when the second parent passed away, the children are usually seated in the row right next to the casket. We'd finish graveside and to say, a few weeks ago you were JV. You're now varsity. You may not like being varsity. Because JV, you get to participate in all the practices. You get to have all the fun. You get to go all the games and be on the sidelines sometimes. But varsity, you got to know the plays. And sometimes we live off the fumes of other people. And God brings great people into our lives. And we want to cling on to them. We want to watch them. We want to cheer them on. And God begins to take them out of our life. And we're saying, wait a second, no, I'm not ready. And then we're paralyzed by grief. I'm not ready. I want to stay on the bench. I like being JV. God didn't put them in your life so that you could stay JV the rest of your life. He put them in your life, and He allowed His grace to transform your life through them so that you could move on to be even more. Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. And when I do, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be able to do things that you haven't ever imagined before by the power of the Spirit. In your grieving, in your weeping, in your longing to hang on at all costs, don't miss the still small voice. Don't miss Jesus all around you. And don't sit on the sidelines when He's calling you to enter the game. Go to my brothers. Go, Mary, go. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God, and to His brothers, the disciples. They had been disciples. They had been servants. He had said friends. But now He calls them brothers. Go to my brothers and remind them of what I've told them. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And they will know what that means. And she went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And He said these things to her. Ladies, you have an important job in the body of Christ. You have an important job in the body of Christ. Mary Magdalene, the first lady, the first person the resurrected Lord revealed Himself to. And she was able to let go, follow His command, and boldly proclaim, He's risen! I saw Him! He spoke to me! And that nugget of faith, that little spark that grew into flame, that they could have the courage to hear and to see the resurrected Lord. It began with Mary. Where are you this morning? One of the great traditions of this church is godly men corner the guy that's going to preach and say, "We're going to pray for you," before he preaches. This morning, Lou, after we prayed, reminded me. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, who trusts in him, will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Integral in your salvation is not just a mouth confession. Integral in your salvation is that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And how many Christians, we believe with our mouth, we profess with our mouth that we believe that Jesus died in our place. We confess with our mouth that he raised him from the dead. But do we believe in our heart that he raised him from the dead? That our Savior is living. Our Savior is living and active, and that resurrection power that raised him from the dead, he's wanting to work it through us. And we have the capacity, the potential for a relationship, a living relationship with the living, resurrected Lord. And in the griefs of this world that cloud our vision and that cloud our hearing, he's there. He wants us to listen. He's there. He said he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's there. Are we living in it? Are we living in that power? Are we living in the freshness of that relationship? Are we clinging to the past? And the past memories, holding on to the past confessions, or are we living in the freshness and vibrance of confessing and believing in our hearts, he's alive, and he wants me to go and tell. He's alive, and he wants me to spread the news as if I actually believe it, not just up here, but here. Our dearly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for what your word tells us. He did not stay in the tomb. You raised him from the dead, certifying that his payment on the cross was payment in full for my sin. And that when I trust that, trust that from my heart, confess it with my mouth, that his payment was sufficient for my death, proven by the resurrection, that I can know I am saved, delivered from my past, and delivered to a glorious future, not just after this life, but delivered to a glorious future even now. And we can only approach you in the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus. Amen.